Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
Amen. Glad I'm saved. Thank God. If you knew him like I know him, amen, you wouldn't be able to deny that he's real. Thank God that there's something real about him. There are days. Turn with us to Genesis 22 this morning. It'll be our text to launch from. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 53. So if you want to mark both of those, you're welcome to do that. I encourage you to take your King James Bible and follow along with us. But I'm grateful today that there was something happened that was real. You know, I can describe to you what a beautiful place is. And if you've never seen it, you're only able to imagine. You can't really relate to what I'm saying. So if you're here today and you're still in darkness, it is just your imagination that allows you to glimpse what it would be like to be in the light. And as the sister sung the song, it reminded me that I was where you were, right? Every person in this building was where you are today if you're still lost, if you're still in darkness. But what I want you to know is that the good news is that his light still shines. Yeah. And he cares for your soul. Right. It'd be different if God was indifferent and God didn't care. But according to his word, he so loved you that he gave his only son that you might be free, that you might live forever. Now, you have to receive that gift. We can't make you take that, but you should imagine it today, what it's like to be in the light, to feel what I feel. Now, it's not every day that I feel saved. There are days that I wonder which way I'm going, what I'm doing, and where he's at. But mark my words, I am always saved. Because salvation is not about my feelings, nor the conditions or circumstances of my life. Salvation was an occurrence, an event that took place that forever changed my destiny. It changed forever who I am and who I will be. It's forever settled in heaven. This is a transaction that is done. I am saved. That's why we use the past tense when we speak of it, even though he is continuously saving us every day, every moment, every second. He is keeping us and will deliver us ultimately to that good city. Well, it's good to be saved today, and I am glad that we've assembled to worship. And this, if God doesn't come first, if the Lord doesn't return soon, these assemblies will become, it may even become dangerous to attend them. It was in Bible times, yep. Right? It is today in China. Try to go worship Christ in China and see what happens to you. And it may come, but our government took a stand this week and declared that Easter Sunday is now going to be a national holiday for the LGBTQ plus and all that stuff. Now, that wasn't just a fist in the face of God, but that was a statement to every born-again believer in this country. And if you didn't hear it, I hope you hear it. They made a statement. And our government has made a statement clearly. They hate you. And they despise your position. And they consider it intolerant and unacceptable. And in defiance of where we stand, they have declared their own holiday in ours. Now, I don't know what God will do about that. He's a merciful God. I know what he could do about that.
Yep.
I don't know what he will do about that, but I know what I'm going to do about that. And I hope you'll pay attention. I'm going to vote for every ungodly liberal politician there is. And I'm going to do my absolute best to find the best candidate that is not that way and vote for them. And I don't know who's good or who's not good or who's saved or who ain't saved, but I can do my best to figure that out and do my best to. I only got one vote. But if I don't use it, what good is it for? If I don't at least take a stand there, where am I going to take a stand at? And so we take a stand today. It offends me. It offends me. Because they have made it boldly clear that we are the despised. So be it. So be it. They were despised in this book. From the beginning to the end, the people of God were despised here, and they are now despised again. Not that they weren't. They are persecuted in other countries, but it's here now. All right? We've said it for years. It's coming. It's here now. We're at that. The next step will be persecution. So ready yourself, believers. Right? Because this will do one of two things. It'll strengthen you and draw you close to God, or it will run you off. Because if you ain't of God, you won't be able to stick to it. Right. Now, that ain't what I come to preach about, but I told God when he showed this to me yesterday that I'd stand. And I'm going to stand. If it hair lifts the devil, I don't care. Don't make any difference. They can lock me up and throw away the key. Don't make no difference. I've got a book. And it has declared truth. And if we'll stand on that, friend, according to God, he said he'd set me free. And as long as I'm free in him, it don't matter where they lock us up. We're free indeed. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning just as our text. And then we want to move right into Isaiah chapter number 53. We'll give you our heart this morning and then we'll turn you loose. And thank you for being here this morning. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Father, thank you for this word. We pray that you would move in our hearts with it, establish the truth of it, and help us, God, to go from this place and declare it, that it might change us, strengthen us, give us boldness, edify us. All of these things we're desperate for. We're incapable, we're unable, we're desperate for you in every way. And I bless your name, and I thank you. I thank you, God, that I know truth, that I know you. And I pray that you would fortify your saints this day to stand against wickedness, to stand against those things that are evil. We know you want to save the sinner, but help us, God, to love the sinner, yet despising the sin. You've taught us as much. Keep us in this grace and grant us love that we might tell your story to all. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. The offering of a lamb is something that was established in the very beginning. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain, and then there was Abel. Each one of them offered a sacrifice unto God. Cain, the oldest, offered from his garden. He gave something that probably had little value, And for whatever it was that he offered unto God from his garden, it was insufficient. God wouldn't receive it, wouldn't accept it. And so what we know about Cain's sacrifice was it was not his best. Mark that. It was not his best. And mark this. He doesn't receive yours either. All right? Half-hearted worship is no worship at all. He don't receive it. He don't have to. Your indifference toward God, your unwillingness to worship him, he don't have to receive that. Of half-hearted praise or a half-hearted amen, or you don't even amen at all. He knows the difference between a sacrifice that is one's best and one that is not at all their best. But we have an example in the chapter 4 of Genesis. The very verse 2, boys born in this world had been taught to offer sacrifice unto God. He's still a God of sacrifice. You can mark that down too. He's still a God of sacrifice. Thank God he sent one for me. That was sufficient, right? Because everything I could offer wasn't good enough. But he sent one, and then he knows how to measure a sacrifice, I assure you. But we find a burnt offering in Genesis chapter number 4 when Abel brought unto God the very firstlings of his flock. He brought a lamb. That's what the Bible said. He picked a lamb. He picked one that was pure and spotless, and that was his very best, no blemish. Abel had done his very best to identify within his flock the most precious of his firstlings that could be offered unto God, and he brought God a lamb. And did you know God received it? God received it. Now, you say, how did God receive the lamb? Well, he had to kill it, right? He had to kill that lamb. Blood had to be shed. That is the price of a sacrifice, by the way. It's life. It always has been. From the very beginning, sin, the wages of sin is death. It has been that way from the... It hasn't changed, by the way. We just have a greater sacrifice. We have a greater sacrifice today through Christ. I'm getting there, as you can tell. But we start with Genesis chapter 4 and the sacrifice of a perfect lamb, a little lamb, an earthly lamb. One, no doubt, that Abel had done his best to provide. And he slew that lamb. Its blood was shed, and it was offered up as a burnt offering unto God. That's burnt offering number one. We find as time went on, we preached on it in our sunrise service this morning about Noah. We find that when Noah got off the boat, he took of the very best of that was on that boat, of the clean animals. The Bible said he selected from every one of the clean animals. He slew all of them. Their blood was shed. And he offered all of them up unto God as a burnt offering. Number two. You'll find that in Genesis. Noah made a burnt offering unto God and offered God his very best. In Genesis chapter 12, we find Abram, when God had first called him out of that land that he lived in, the Gentile land of the Ur, of the Chaldees. And the Bible said he called Abram out. And the Bible said that Abram believed God and he followed God. And the very first place that he stopped at and set his foot on, and God made a promise to him, the Bible said that Abram, he slew a lamb and he offered it up unto God as a burnt offering. That's the third one that we see of. But the fourth one I read about to you this morning. Now that wasn't the only ones, but it's the ones that's recorded for us in the account of Genesis and Moses' document here through the scripture. We find this one that when Abram was told of God's the greatest and most ultimate request that has ever been given a man, God gave to Abram. And it was a test. It was one to solidify and to examine and to test the faith of this man, Abram, in whom God was going to bless every nation of the world. Now, I'm not certain if because of the grandness of what it is that he had promised unto Abraham is the reason that he had to test Abraham's faith. But I can tell you what it does for me. It establishes that there was a man. And mark this, Abraham was a man. He was a man just like you're a man. And yet, friend, he believed God without wavering. He didn't waver back and forth as we do. He didn't change his mind from one day to the next. He believed God from the very moment that God spoke to
after him. And friend, he followed God and he offered unto God his very best. God came to Abram that day and he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac, and I want you to offer him unto me as a burnt offering. And that's all he said. And the Bible said, the next day Abraham got up and he took Isaac, his son, and some servants, and he set an ass, and there they loaded on the ass and his servants and carried all that stuff to the mount. And when they got to the mount, he looked there and saw where he was to take Isaac, and he told his servants, he said, you stay here while me and the child go yonder and sacrifice. Now, what Abraham believed for him was that even if God actually did take his son, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Now, that's faith. I don't have that kind of faith. Not yet. God help my unbelief. But brother, he believed God, and it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. But here's what Abraham knew, and I believe Abraham was right in saying it. When they started up the mountain, he had laid the wood on little Isaac, and he had the knife and the fire, and Isaac said, Father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, we've got the wood, and he said, we've got the fire. He said, them are necessary, amen, I know, to have a burnt offering. He said, but Father, we're missing the most important thing. We're missing the sacrifice, Father. Have you forgotten something? And Abraham looked at him and he said, my son, he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb. And brother, he did. The Bible said, oh, Abraham got to the top and he went as far to bind Isaac, laid him on that altar, took that knife and was fixing to do what God had told him to do, the unthinkable, the unquestionable. And yet God had spoken, and Abraham believed God. And just as he was to draw and to take that knife and do that deed, the Bible said God spoke to him and he said, stay your hand, Abraham. He said, for I now know that you will withhold nothing from me. He tested his faith and found it true. The Bible said Abraham looked and there was a ram had his horns caught in a thicket not far away. Now, I don't know how in the world a ram got there and he didn't see it. I don't know how in the world that a ram was caught in a thicket within sight of that sacrificial point, and yet Abraham never noticed it. But brother, when the time come and the need was there, friend, God had already provided a sacrifice. And may I say to you and I today, friend, Abel had a lamb, Noah had a lamb, amen, Abram had a lamb, but when it comes right down to it, friend, there was one lamb that was greater than all the others, and it was God's lamb. It was God's lamb. And I want to share with you a picture of God's lamb this morning from Isaiah chapter 53. If you'll turn in your Bibles, you can walk along with us as we look at these few verses in Isaiah chapter 53 concerning God's lamb. Not Abel's lamb or Noah's lamb or Abram's lamb, but God's lamb. It's a different lamb today. You know, a lot is written about the lambs, a lot written about the lamb that was slain, a lot written about the blood of the lamb and all of those different things, and all of our Christian faith and our belief, friend, revolves around the fact that a lamb was slain for us. A sacrifice was given. And it was God's sacrifice, see. It wasn't ours. God gave his best to satisfy his own requirement. For sin, God gave his best. He had required it of them up to that point. But friend, on that glad day in Bethlehem, when those angels stood over a bunch of scared shepherds and said, don't be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King. I want you to know, friend, they were declaring unto the world that God's Lamb had been born. God's Lamb, God's sacrifice. May I say today, the blood of every lamb before, the blood of every goat and turtle dove and pigeon and heifer, everything that was ever offered as a sacrifice unto God. And you can count on this, they were in the millions and millions of lives that were sacrificed. Lives that were, were, were not guilty of the sin, but that sin had been designated upon them, and then their life taken as the payment for that sin. It was an atonement, you see, and an atonement don't take away sin, it covers it. And before Jesus, before God's Lamb, sin, friend, was covered by the atonement of those ceremonial sacrifices. But when Christ gave his life, friend, he didn't just atone for my sin, he purged my sin. He removed my sin. My sin's gone. It ain't covered. It's gone. Because the sacrifice was different. Because it was God's Lamb. Let's look in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and verses 3 is where we'll start. I'm going to read that this morning as we go along. Isaiah 53, verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm talking about God's Lamb here. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I want you to know that God's Lamb was a sincere Lamb. It was an earnest lamb. It was a meek lamb. Listen, the account of Jesus Christ in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John described the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a humble and a meek servant, one who everywhere he went, his compassion was showing, his heart and his love for the creation of God was clearly present. Friend, he was a sincere lamb. He was a lamb that everywhere he went, his desire was to move in those hearts and to help those people. When he healed them, it was a work of compassion that was being shown. When he dealt with them and worked with those that were of great sin, that were dragged to his feet and said, "This one should be stoned. What say you?" He didn't condemn them. He didn't throw them out. He didn't execute a judgment then. But he executed a mercy and a forgiveness that only a Lamb of God could do. And friend, he is the sincere Lamb of God. You say, "Well, he was meek." That means he was weak. No, he wasn't weak at all. Every time he stood, friend, everything else fell away. There was nothing that could stand before him. He threw the money changers out after he had made a whip and drove them out of the house of God, saying, "God hath called it a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." He stood against the Pharisees and their wicked pride, and he stood against those, a friend of this world, that were the scoffers and the mockers and the ungodly. But those who came to Christ with an humble heart found him to be a sincere and an earnest Lamb of God. Oh, what a good picture. I can't think of a better animal to represent the Christ that died for you and I than a lamb. Meek, lowly. The Bible said here that we turned our faces away from him, as it were. Friend, ashamed, embarrassed. Friend, the world is still that way today. People that are ashamed to associate or affiliate with Christ. To align themselves, to be designated the people of God. But may I say to you today, he ain't changed. He ain't changed. He's still the meek and the lowly. He is still the... You say, "How do you know that?" Because he visits me. Because he comes to me. He could be nothing but sincere and lowly and meek had he not been willing to come down. You see, I didn't have to ascend unto God. But it was God that came down to me. And through his blessed Lamb, his precious Lamb, he came to where I was. That's a sincere lamb. A sincere lamb. Not only was he sincere, but the Bible said he was a suffering lamb. Look at verse number 4. The Bible said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." Ours, note that. He bore my grief. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Oh, that's a mild word as compared to what really happened to Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, a very mild interpretation of what happened actually to the Lord Christ. The chastisement of our peace chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Not only is he a sincere lamb, but he's a suffering lamb. He's a suffering lamb. You realize, friend, that sin brings suffering. It has from the very beginning. From the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they found that suffering was on their trail. And there's never been a day of peace. Literally, for the people of God or the unjust, friend, there's never been a true day of peace on this earth since then. But may I say to you today, there was one came. When God's Lamb came, the Bible said he bore our grief. He carried my sorrow. The chastisement. When I should have been whipped, he took the whipping for me. Amen. He bore all of our iniquities upon himself as he gave himself the sacrifice. They didn't murder Jesus Christ, friend, of their own power. No, he laid his own life down because he was dying for you and me. You say, well, who's to blame? Are the Romans to blame for the death of Jesus Christ? Was the Jews to blame for the death of Jesus Christ? They all had a part in it. Could Pilate have set him free? Was there anything that could have been done? Listen, how can we assume the guilt of having crucified Jesus? Let me explain that to you. Had you not been a sinner, he would not have had to come. But because you are a sinner, and I am a sinner, he had to come. And the only way for you to be saved and me to be saved was that God's Lamb had to suffer as I should. God sent his own son, and his son suffered as no other man has suffered. He bore within himself all the sins of the world as God turned his back upon him that day. Look the other way as Christ bore the sins of the whole world, a suffering Savior. We could go into the gruesome details, but you've got a book, read it. It's in there. I'm not giving you something you can't read for yourself. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all recorded how they mercilessly abused the Son of God, the Lamb of God. They did everything to him that should have been done to me. Now I'm bold enough to say you too, right? Didn't every one of you are sinners, just like I was a sinner. And what Jesus went through was to make a way for something like you and me to be born again. Thank God that he bore my sin. Hey, thank God he carried my sorrow. Thank God he stood there. The one that was able to call legions of angels, he stood there strapped to that post while they beat him. And the blood drained from his body. Every nerve in his system on fire. Screaming in pain. The suffering lamb was God's lamb. Oh, there's been thousands of songs wrote about him. Millions of songs declared in his honor and his glory and exalting the great Lamb of God. Oh, what a lamb that was given that day on Calvary's tree. A suffering lamb. But you see, the lamb had to endure what I was supposed to endure. It was a sacrifice. It was something that was done in substitute for another. The Bible referred to it as propitiation. It was something where one is designated to take the sin of another. And because of that gift, that sacrifice, our sins were remitted. The guilty were set free. The just for the unjust. That was him. It was God's Lamb, you see. God's Lamb. Let me stop here a minute and just say this. Your lamb won't do. Some of you are trying so hard. You're trying so hard to be right with God. You're trying so hard to live like a Christian. You're trying so hard to talk like a Christian, to act like a Christian, to dress like a Christian, to live like a Christian. And somehow or another you're finding yourself that it is totally impossible to do. Listen, you're knocking yourself out. You'll never be able to be a Christian until you are one. If you was able to do it on your own, I promise you he would not have suffered like that. If there was any other way to save Travis, he would have done it. But there was no other way. God had to send a lamb. Your lamb wouldn't do. Your lamb would never do. It had never made it. Hebrews tells us that none of the blood of the bulls and the goats that had ever been offered unto God, none of them had ever purged a man of sin. A suffering lamb. But we find in verses 6 and 7 that he was also a silent lamb. Think about this. I find this one of the most remarkable things about Christ. You want to know why? Because it is the absolute opposite of me. I find it the most amazing thing of all is that he never opened his mouth. Son, all he had to do was whisper. And they'd have come from glory. Thousands upon thousands. And they'd have come upon that place and there'd not have been a breath left. And the Lamb of God would have been snatched up from there and carted to glory. All he had to do was whisper. Ain't that amazing? He didn't open his mouth. Thank God he's a silent lamb. A silent lamb. Let me read it. Verse number 6. The Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, what power was revealed in the silence of Jesus Christ. What power and strength was exhibited when they walked by him, Roger, and they cursed him. All he had to do was look at him. All he had to do was speak a word and they'd have fell dead. They spit on him. Humiliated him as he hung naked on that cross in the embarrassment of my sin upon him. He spoke very few things. Very few things, but mark what he did say. Mark what he did say. The Bible said there was a point he said, I thirst. And hearing that, they brought him vinegar mixed with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not receive it. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notice he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to him. He was God's lamb. Oh, he was the silent lamb of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, the last words he would cry. After the earth began to shake and the sun hid its face and darkness was upon over all the land. And the Bible said he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had turned his back against his lamb. The only way for Jesus to give up his life was for God to turn from it. While he did what had to be done for you. And then he would say, it is finished. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost, his life. And he died. Silent. Could have done anything. At one point he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they said, he calls for Elias. Let's see if Elias will come. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let's see if Elias will come and save him. Let's see if God will save him. And all the while, two thieves on the other side of him saying, "And save us too." A silent lamb. But you see, I believe it was the silent part that got that one cat on the other side. I believe it's the fact that he didn't open up his whining mouth. He didn't open up a cursing mouth against his accusers and his persecution. No, he didn't open up his mouth. There was something about what Jesus did that got to that one boy. As that one began to curse him from the other side, he said, "Hey, do you not care that we're getting what we deserved and this man has done nothing? Has it not occurred to you that we're getting what we deserve dying on this cross, but this man is innocent?" Amen. To that, Jesus didn't say a word. But the man spoke again when he looked at Christ. He said, "Lord," something happened up there on that tree. Something happened. "Amen. Between my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In that moment, something happened. And now this thief looked at him and said, "Lord," he said, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." Thank God, I don't care if he was on a cross nailed to it. He'll save to the uttermost whenever, wherever, and whoever. He'll save you today. He looked at him and gave him these simple words of assurance. He said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Praise God. Amen. By the way, paradise wasn't heaven. That was Abraham's bosom. And Jesus made it clear to that man, "I ain't going to heaven when I leave here. I'm going to Abraham's bosom. I got work to do there." That's a different message. I just wanted you to know that, right? He wasn't going to heaven. He was going to Abraham's bosom. As a bunch of them had died into faith, they're waiting for him to come. Because I'll tell you right now, nobody gets to heaven except through and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So they had to wait till it was done. And then he set the captives free. He was a silent lamb. What an amazing truth. He was a silent lamb. But he was also a sinless lamb. Very important. See, the problem with all of the sacrifices before, well, there was actually three problems. That's a different message too, but take my word for it. Number one, they were of a different nature. You got an animal being offered for a human. That's two different natures. The only real sacrifice could have been a human for a human. But the other thing was they were of a different value, Travis. You buy a bull for $50 or $10, whatever it was in monetary form back then. But you weren't allowed to give a man's life. There was a different value between the sacrifices of an animal and what it cost in the life of a human. But number three, there was a difference in their willingness. Not one bull wanted to die or was willing. Not one lamb said, "Take me." Not one turtle dove, not one heifer, not one goat ever said, "I'll be glad to go." They all resisted right to the end. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing. He was willing. He was of infinite worth. Infinite worth. Uncalculable worth. And because he was born of Mary, he was man. God's lamb was the perfect sacrifice. In every way, it fulfilled every prophecy. It fulfilled every requirement of God. Only God's Son could be the sacrifice for you and me.
He was a sinless lamb. They were required in the Old Testament to make certain that the offering that was given unto God had no blemish, no spot. There was nothing, no physical or known defect in the animal could be present. Only that type of sacrifice was to be given, a foreshadowing and a picture of Jesus Christ who would come, the sinless Lamb of God. Let me read what Isaiah said about it. Isaiah said in verses 8 and 9, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. He was the sinless Lamb of God. You see, the only sacrifice that God could have accepted was a perfect one. The only thing that could have appeased God's requirement of justice for the sins of mankind was the perfect Lamb, a sinless Lamb. And yet what we find is the life of Jesus Christ was sinless. It had no sin. Not one mistake, not one bad day, not one slip of the tongue, not one sin. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He was a sinless Lamb. But lastly, next to last, He was a slain Lamb. Verse number 10. But verse number 10, look at what He said. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, talking of God, hath put Him to grief. When Thou, God, shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He's a slain lamb. The Revelator would say it like this in Revelations chapter number 5. He said, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Meaning, when He said it looked like He had been slain, meaning that He's definitely not dead now. I'm looking at a lamb that apparently did die, but He's certainly not dead now. You know, when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to be able to see still the prints, the scars, every one that He received as He bore my punishment in that earthly body before He was transfigured and sits at the right hand of God. He bears all the marks of my Savior. When I see Him, I will know Him by the marks that are in His body, because He bore. Those are the scars. Those are the reward of His suffering. Those are the proof of the penalty for your sin and mine. And the slain Lamb of God received them all. When we get to heaven, we will worship the Lamb that had been slain, but is no longer slain. He's not dead. No, but He had to die. He had to die. And according to Isaiah in verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him for you. Lastly, He's a saving lamb. Look at verse number 11 and 12 and we'll close. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant, there again the sinless lamb, My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's you. That's me. He's a saving lamb.
But in order to be a lamb that could save you, he had to first be all of those other lambs. The sincere lamb. Amen. The sinless lamb. The suffering lamb. The silent lamb. All of these things he had to be before he could be a saving lamb. And may I say to you today, I am saved not because of you, not because of a preacher, not because of a prayer a mama prayed, not because of anything but Jesus Christ and his shed blood. I am saved today unto the uttermost. I am saved forever. I have eternal life. It is right now within my DNA. But why? Because I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. How did that happen? By the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he hath made us new. That's the reason Jesus told Nicodemus, don't marvel. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. What I'm telling you, Nicodemus, is that you're not born of your mother. That was the first birth. But I am telling you, you must have a second one, a new birth. You must be born again. And friend, we have the wondrous privilege to receive Christ as our Savior and be born again today because Christ was God's Lamb. Come get a song. An invitation is simple today. You've probably already experienced it if you're going to. The drawing of God, the conviction in your own heart, the realization in your own mind that you need this Lamb. That you are desperate now for this Lamb because you know you don't have it. And there's no other way to God but through His Lamb. God's Lamb. The only sacrifice that will do. God's made a way for you today to know Him. And it's through Christ. And He stands today. He stands today and gives the same invitation that He gave then. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, he said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We're talking about an agreement here. Listen, it ain't get God and then go back. No. He said, I'm going to change you. He said, I need you to understand what's fixing to happen. You're going to have to take my yoke upon you. And you're going to need to learn of me. But he said, my yoke is easy. And he said, my burden's light compared to this world. The invitation today is clear. Listen, God's done everything he's going to do. By the way, he need not do anything else. What he did was perfect. Absolutely 100% perfect in every way. And it'll save you to the uttermost. If you've been born again today, I'll see you in heaven. That is a declarative statement. I'm not wavering, not the least bit, Scott. We've been born again, I'll see you there. Not because of you or me, but because of him. Because of what he did. My salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And I get to go because of him. Because of him. Hallelujah. Bless his name. Stand with us if you're here today. If you need to be saved, friend, why don't you come? Bow before God, repent of your sins, and call upon him. He'll save you to the uttermost. I promise you, he'll do it. He'll do it. It's not his will that any should perish, but all come unto repentance. He'll save you today. He'll save you today. Throughout the eternity of hell, you'll hear, he would have saved me. But I didn't go. I didn't call. I didn't come to. As we sing, you know your heart. You know your heart this morning. Obey God. Don't wait. Come to Christ.